Now, as we come to the book of Esther today, we come to what in one sense is the most remarkable book in the Bible. And that is because the name of God is not mentioned in this book at all. There's no mention of the name of God. You won't find it anywhere in this book. And that makes it an unusual book. Now, the heathen king is mentioned 192 times. And prayer, therefore, is not mentioned. Wouldn't be, since God is omitted. It's never quoted in the New Testament. There's not even a casual reference to it at all. But the superstition of the heathen is mentioned in Lucky Days, and we'll be introduced here into a pagan heathen court of a great world monarch who ruled over the then known world. This is an unusual book because of that. And it is an unusual book for another reason. It's named for a woman. Now, actually, there are only two books in the Bible named for women. I know someone is going to give me one of the epistles of John. I disagree with that, so don't submit that one to me. But Ruth and Esther are the two books named for women. And I've written on both of these books. The title of my book is Ruth, The Romance of Redemption. And the book of Esther is Esther, The Romance of Providence. And redemption is a romance. It's a love story. We love him because he first loved us. And he gave himself for us because he loves us. The book of Esther is the romance of providence. That is how God directs this material universe in which we live today. In fact, it's the way he directs all of his creation. Well, we're going to look in just a few moments at the meaning of this word providence. Now, why would God's name not be mentioned? And why then does it teach the providence of God? Well, let me say first of all that since the name of God is not mentioned, there's not even a divine title or pronoun that refers to him. I'm told that in the Hebrew that there is one place where there's an acrostic that spells out deity, but I would not attach too much importance to that. Now, back in Deuteronomy, the 31st chapter, in verse 18, before God put them in the land, he outlined their history for them. He told them about the Babylonian captivity, and he also told about the Roman captivity. That is, that both Babylon and Rome would destroy the city of Jerusalem, and the people would be taken into captivity. It actually happened that way. But in Deuteronomy 31:18, God says this. He says, "And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they have wrought, in that they have turned unto other gods." Now that's a strange thing, is it not? That God says, when they go into idolatry, and they were sent into Babylonian captivity because of their idolatry, and now God says, I'm going to hide my face from them. In the book of Esther, God has hidden his face from them. But we can say, God standeth in the shadows, keeping watch over his own. So the book of Esther gives us a record of a group of people out of the will of God. Now, when Cyrus made the decree after the 70 years Babylonian captivity for the people to return back to the land, why, not all of them returned. Less than 60,000 returned, and we had the record of that in Ezra and Nehemiah. And we'll pick it up again in the two prophetic books of Haggai and Zechariah. These four books is the record of those that returned. But what about that larger segment that did not return back to the land? You have that same condition, actually, today. We speak of the nation Israel today. Well, there are probably 2 million that have returned, but there are about 16 million that are in the world today. So, actually, the majority are not in the land at all. That is something I think that's evident, and I use that merely as a parallel to illustrate what it was in that day. And it would mean that several million of these people did not return to the land. They should have. God had commanded them to. Now they're out of the will of God. The question is, do we have any record of these people, this large number, that did not return to the land? Yes, and that record is in the book of Esther, and it is recorded here. In other words, we just have one page out of their history, one small item of their experience, and one scrap and shred of evidence in their voluminous records. And the little book of Esther becomes all important for that reason. But in this, we see God, though they're not in His will, we see God directing them. How? By His providence. Now the question arises, what about the providence of God? What is the providence? Well, all the great doctrines that we have today, I believe, are taught in certain books of the Old Testament. You have redemption taught in the book of Exodus. You have, for instance, the love side of redemption taught in the book of Ruth. And in the book of Job, as we're going to see, it teaches repentance. And resurrection is taught in the book of Jonah. So the great doctrines of our Christian faith are taught in certain books. Now the book of Esther gives us that, and it illustrates providence. Now, this means simply this. These people in a foreign land, out of the will of God, they have not obeyed His orders, because His orders was to return to the land of Israel. They remained. They disobeyed. They forgot God. They're far from Him, and they'll not call upon Him. And when they first came into the land, why, they could say, "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" And they couldn't. They sat down. They wept when they remembered Zion, but now they've forgotten Zion. In fact, it's in rubble and ruins, and they don't want to go back there. And they made a covenant at the beginning that made my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth if I forget Zion. They've forgotten, and their tongue is silent in this book. They're not praising God at all, nor are they praying to Him. That makes this, you see, a very remarkable book. But what about God? Well, He hasn't forgotten them. Now, how can God direct them if they've rejected Him? Well, God does it by His providence. And the book of Esther teaches the providence of God. Now, what is providence? Will you forgive me if I'm theological for just a moment? If you want a definition, well, here's a theological definition. It's the means by which God directs all things, both animate and inanimate, seen and unseen, good and evil, toward a worthy purpose, which means His will must finally prevail. Or as the psalmist said, His kingdom ruleth over all. And the New Testament in Ephesians 1:11, Paul says, "Who worketh all things according to the counsel of His will." So our God today, He's running the universe, friends. I guess that many of us thought it had slipped out from and under Him. And Emerson was wrong when he said, "Things are in the saddle and they ride mankind." Well, things are riding mankind, but they're not in the saddle. God today is the one that's in the saddle. Now, there are three words that we need to keep before us to understand the providence of God in relation to the material universe and to man in particular. We have the word creation, and we understand by creation that God, by His fiat word, spoke this universe into existence. Do you have a better explanation? If you do, come up with it. I get, frankly, a little annoyed with the dogmatism of some of these half-baked scientists today. They're generally teaching today in some of our colleges, very candidly. Many of these men are not research scientists. They actually are not experts, but they speak as if they were expert, and they tell about how evolution, you know, formed man. Well, will you tell me where all of the goo came from out of which this thing evolved? Where did the earth begin? Did it begin out of nothing? And don't tell me it was always here. Because if you do that, then you've got an infinite universe. And if you've got an infinite universe, you've got to have somebody that's infinite to run the thing. We're on the horns of a dilemma. Actually, there's only two explanations for this universe today. One is speculation. Evolution comes under that. But before it came along, and it's comparatively speaking recent, there were other explanations for the presence of the universe. All of them have been exploded today, and I think in time evolution will fall by the wayside. It's speculation. Now we have the other's revelation. And the only way that you and I, certainly as Christians, will ever understand how this universe began is by faith. We understand that God brought this universe that you and I live in into existence. And that's the only way that you and I can explain it. And it's by faith. And that is by revelation. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And either you believe in creation or you believe in speculation. There's no third explanation for the universe. That's creation. Then there's preservation. And that's a tremendous word. That means that somebody has to hold this thing together today. And we are told in Hebrews 1:3, upholding all things by the word of his power. And as Paul says in Colossians 1:17, and by him all things consist. That is, they hold together. What is the stickum that holds this universe together? What is it that's making it run just like clockwork today, so they can send a man to the moon and plot exactly where the moon can be, and they can send a little gadget out toward Mars, and they know exactly where Mars will be? You say it's remarkable that man can do that. It's remarkable we got a universe that's running like clockwork. Who's running it? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is running it, upholding all things by the word of his power. Now, the third word is providence. And that's the word we're going to be looking at in the little book of Esther. Now, providence is the way that God is directing this universe. He's moving it into tomorrow. He's moving it into the future by his providence. Now, that means, and let me now get off of this theological high horse I'm on and come right down where we live today, right where the rubber meets the road. And when we get down there, we find out that providence goes something like this. Providence means to provide. God will provide. You remember that's what Abraham said yonder on top of Mount Moriah. When Isaac said, "Where's the sacrifice?" Abraham said, "God will provide." Well, God provided 1900 years after Abraham, on the top of that same ledge that goes through Jerusalem, on Golgotha, the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. And God provided a lamb. God will provide himself a lamb. And there's where the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world was offered. God provides. Now, providence means the hand of God in the glove of human events. And that means that when God's not at the steering wheel, he's the backseat driver. And he's the coach who calls signals from the bench. The way that God coaches the man on second base, that's the way that providence moves. It's the unseen rudder on the ship of state. He's the pilot at the wheel during the night watch. And as someone has said, he makes great doors swing on little hinges. Little babies cry, and a woman's heart was brought together down by the River Nile when Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe, and the Lord just pinched little Moses, and he let out a yelp, and this woman came and looked down at him. And God used that to change the destiny of a people, by the way. And in the book of Esther, we're going to find out one night a king couldn't sleep. And he didn't have any aspirin tablets, so he read some records. And it's a good thing he read them. It changed the destiny of a people. That's providence, and we'll see providence in this book. we are going to see in this remarkable book here, the permissive will of God. Now, that's the area where most Christians operate today, this area of the permissive will of God. Esther won a beauty contest. Now, somebody's going to say, you mean God approves of a beauty contest? I didn't say that. God, by his providence, saw that Esther won it. But they're not in the will of God. God doesn't approve of it. A great many Christians today are doing things God doesn't approve of. And they're wondering why they can't find the will of God. My friend, that's different to be guided by the will of God or by the providence of God. And there's a lovely thing said in the Word of God. He says, I'll guide them by mine eye. You know, you have to be close to a person to see their eye. And you have to stay very close to God, be in his will for him to guide you. But most people are guided by the providence of God. I have a book on Esther. I hope you'll ask for the notes and outlines. They are available and free to you. But the book, we ask that you send a gift. And it's a very attractive book, one of the most attractive we've ever gotten out. We'll offer that for the book of Esther, of course. Now, let me say that we have an outline of this book that we'll follow as we go through. And I'll just give it to you as we go along.